So it's great to have you. We have been doing a series called Help for the last month. We are going to continue to do this series called Help, but we're going to kind of shift into a different gear. We're going to go to another level with Help. And many of you have already been tracking this and listening to this. And we kind of come into this week where our title this week is Help Me to Love Blank Again. Help Me to Love Blank Again. Many of you know that we have been tracking the story of Joseph, and we'll continue to do that. It was a great afternoon. I was working with a contractor, a builder. He was going to show me a new place where we would start building our next homes. We did custom-built homes. And so he took me to the new subdivision. It was the prime subdivision in our community, the newest. The lots were just going for a great amount of money. And so he drives me into the new subdivision. He wants me to know that we're going to be targeting an area back in the left area of the subdivision. Kind of wants me to get the lay of the land. As we drive into this new, pristine, going to be a very private type of subdivision, as you drive into it, it's just gorgeous. There is the first thing you're met by is this just gorgeous lot, and then you can either go to the right or left down these nice little lanes. I was struck by the house when we came to this beautiful subdivision. I was struck by the house I first saw. It was right there in the center. It's the first house you see when you come to subdivision. And I looked at him, and I was just struck by it. It wasn't the glamorous $400,000 to $600,000 house at the time I was used to seeing. It wasn't the custom build we did. It looked like, I don't know how, it looked like someone took a trailer home and plopped it right on the prime spot of land. I mean, I looked at him and went, it's a trailer house. I mean, it really looked like that. And he looked at me and went, yeah, there's a story there. It would come to find out the subdivision that we were going to be building these nice homes in, there was a little fight about that piece of land, the whole subdivision. Two developers got in a fight. One developer won the subdivision. The other developer lost the subdivision. The winning developer went on with the plans, and the winning developer, he was going to put his house right there. So the first house that you came into would be his house, and it was going to be a beautiful million-dollar home. So that would be your first impression. Well, he almost did it. One of his friends talked him out of it and said, well, you don't want to build your house right there, the first house you come into subdivision. It's busy, and you're not going to like the people always driving, so you need to build your house back farther. So he took his friend's advice. He left the prime spot of land available, and his friend told him, he said, and put it up. You'll get a lot of money for that piece of land. And that's exactly what he did. It just so happens that the developer who lost paid top dollar for that piece of land. And what he did was, without breaking any codes or any bylaws or anything like that, he got some masons. They went out there and they built him a cylinder block foundation off the ground about that high, which is how high it had to be. And then he bought a trailer home, a mobile home. He bought it and plopped it right on top of those cinder blocks. And that's where it stayed. He didn't live in it. He didn't rent it. He just wanted to kind of, there you go, buddy. And that was the first house you came to in this nice complex. And that story just continued to go on and on. And those two would go back and forth, back and forth. But I'm telling you, we're talking today, we're going to be narrowing in on this thing called spite. On spite. And that became the house of spite. You could have called it the spite house right there. And we're going to be talking about that. And so, you know, help me to love blank again. And so here we go. We're going to pick up the story because it's a good one of Joseph. Now, I need to clarify something. 2 weeks ago, I said we're going to be following the story of Joseph. I encouraged you to read the story of Joseph. Somebody did that. After they read the story of Joseph in Genesis, they asked me, they said, I'm still trying to figure out how Joseph in Genesis makes it to Jesus. I'm still trying to figure out the connection between Joseph and Jesus. And that's where I need to be clear. We're talking about Joseph, a different Joseph. We're not talking about Joseph, Jesus' father. We're talking about a Joseph who is way back. And so I want to clarify that. And I just want you to know that this is not Jesus' daddy we're talking about today. Okay? So we're not talking about his daddy. We're talking about Joseph long ago, before Jesus' dad, Joseph. pick up the story. Some of you know the story of Joseph, some of you don't. But the story of Joseph takes place in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and it goes all the way to chapters 50. It's a great, great read, wonderful, and I encourage you to do that. A lot of you know that Joseph, in 18 years, he overcomes a lot. Things don't go well for him. His brothers put him in a pit. He's sold into slavery. You know the story. He's auctioned off as a slave. He becomes a servant of a household. He's falsely accused while being a household servant. He goes to jail. And from jail, he then rises to become second in command in Egypt. It's an amazing story. We celebrate the story, and it's wonderful. Something you need to know about Joseph is he overcomes a lot. Joseph gets married. About 33 years old, Joseph gets married. Gets married to this beautiful woman, and they have a first child. The first child is a son. Everything is going great for Joseph. The one thing is this. Joseph names his first son Manasseh. Manasseh. And I've always kind of, you know, okay, Manasseh. And then he has a second son, Ephraim. And I've always kind of been like, that's great. You have two boys. Celebrate that. That's wonderful. Until I noted, do you know what Manasseh means? Here, Joseph, second command in Egypt, he's overcome a lot. You think everything's behind him. You think his past is behind him. You think he's ready to move on. The story pretty much alludes to Joseph's that kind of guy. But he names his firstborn Manasseh, and that means God has made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's household. Some of you are familiar with the scripture. Just let that stick. And some of you are familiar with the scripture comes from Ephesians. And probably your parents have told you this or you've heard it somewhere. Don't let the sun go down while you are still what? Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, is that easier said than done? You know, when you're angry, right? It's 7 o'clock at night and you're angry. If your spouse looked at you and went, well, just make sure that you don't go to bed angry before the sun, you know, just make sure you don't... You know, a lot of times it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? It is. We have to live with that reality that we do go to bed while we're angry, and the sun does go down upon our anger, and the sun does rise, and we're still angry. Easier said than done. I know it's easier said than done because when I talk to a young adult, and I'm talking to a young adult, and she's in her late 20s, and when she was 7 years old, her mother left her and her father, just left. And so her mom's been out of her life for 20 years. No birthday cards, no Christmas presents, no nothing. And this young woman in her late 20s is saying, and now my mom wants to become part of my life again like it never happened. My mom is acting as if those 21 years never were there, and now she wants me to just accept her, and now my mom wants to be a part of my life again. And I'm not sure I can do that because I'm angry. And I'm not sure I can do that because I've not forgiven her. And my heart is full of spite. Let me ask you a question. When I'm talking to that 28-year-old over a cup of coffee at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, would it be wise of me, would it be really pastoral of me to go, well, you know, I've heard everything you've just said, and I'm sure 21 years isn't easy, but just so you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Can I pray with you? You know, that would not be wise, would it? That'd be a foolish thing to say to her after all that's occurred to her. How about the adage that sometimes we say, and throughout this whole series of help, I've been trying to say, sometimes as Christians, we say things to people that we shouldn't say because they're going through things in life that we need to be sensitive to. Have you ever heard this adage, or have you been guilty of saying it to somebody? Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. How many of you have grown up with that saying? Your parent will look at you, somebody look at you and go, you got to forgive and forget. I mean, after you've poured out your heart, I did this once. You pour out your heart to somebody, right? You're sharing with them a very painful thing. And they say to you, because they feel a Christian thing to say, they feel like a pastoral thing to say to you is, you just got to forgive and forget. Easier said than done. There's a prayer that Max Lucado gives. And I've shared this prayer for 4 weeks. I'm going to keep sharing it because I think it's a great prayer. And I think it's a wonderful prayer. because I think it speaks to many of us who are going through a very difficult time in our lives right now. And this isn't a lighthearted prayer, but this is a prayer to help guide us and direct us. And so if you find yourself in life right now identifying with this, help me to love blank again, please, let's close our eyes and let's receive this prayer. May this prayer help us to go forward where we need to go this morning. The prayer as follows. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. God is going to help you work through this mess. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you will get through this. Joseph names his firstborn Manasseh. Joseph is second in command to Pharaoh. Joseph is celebrated throughout all of Egypt. He is celebrated. As a matter of fact, he's more celebrated than Pharaoh. It just happens that Pharaoh's fine with that. Joseph is known by everybody. His story is known by everybody. Everybody knows his story. Everybody knows he was sold as a slave. Everybody knows this guy has overcome a lot. You got to imagine that when the nation learns that Joseph's new wife is pregnant, the nation goes nuts because this is royalty, and Joseph is royalty. And the whole nation can't wait to celebrate the birth of Joseph's first son. And they are waiting, and the press is just, they're outside the doors, they're ready. And everyone just can't wait. Joseph has his firstborn son, and he's healthy, and everyone's like, oh my goodness, princess! You know, and they've had their baby, and so now their breath is holding because in Joseph's day, unlike our day, in Joseph's day, what's the most important gift a father gives to his child? In that day, what was the most important thing? The name. The name. They're on the edge of their seats because they want to know the name of this new royalty being born to them, and it's announced Manasseh. Manasseh. And the rest of the nation goes, wow, you've got to be kidding me. Are you sure it's not like Manasseh? Are you sure it's not like Manasseh, like Z's instead of S's? Are you sure it's not like, and you know, they're trying to go, are you sure he named his son Manasseh? And they're like, yeah, he named his son Manasseh. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. I mean, we knew his family was bad to him, but we thought he'd overcome it. We thought that Joseph had moved past that. We thought he'd want to give his son like a great name, like an awesome name, like that your firstborn son, you give him that great name, you give him that name of blessing, you give him that name of success, and then that changes everything. But Joseph couldn't do it. This is a surprising, shocking revelation about Joseph in this story. Everyone thinks he's perfect. Everyone thinks he's moved past it. And he names his son Manasseh, which means I've forgotten all of my troubles of the past, and I've forgotten my father and my family as well. He's written them off. It's a horrible, horrible thing to do, really. The only reason he gets by with it is because he's Joseph. But the rest of the nation is looking going, wow, wow. That is shocking. You know, nation would have said, what's his middle name? I mean, does the kid have a middle name? Maybe the middle name. We'll call him his middle name. What's his last name? We'll go with the last name. Maybe we'll just do his initials, like M-E-J or something like that. We'll like say something else, but we don't want to say Manasseh. I mean, do you get the scope of this, naming your son that? Almost giving your son a curse. Almost giving your son the worst name he could have possibly had. My boss, who I mentioned earlier, when him and I drove through a subdivision, after he had become very successful and was building home after home, he bought his first Corvette. It was a black Corvette. He loved that black Corvette. He loved it more than you should love a car. He loved that black Corvette. You ever known somebody who just loves a car or a boat or something like that? He loved his Corvette. And the biggest thing about his Corvette was, what was going to be his customized license plate for his Corvette? What was it going to be, right? I mean, and so we're kind of like the day he got his Corvette and he told us to get the customized license plate. And we're kind of like, okay, what's the license plate going to be? What's the license plate going to be? He named the car Rhoda 1. His wife's name was Rhoda. Rhoda number 1. That was his license plate. He loved that car and he loved his wife so much, he named the car after his wife, Rhoda 1. I mean, I'm thinking about this, and my boss loved the Corvette that much. He names a Corvette after his wife and gives her all the glory and everything like that. Joseph couldn't even name his firstborn son as well as some people name their cars or they name their boats. Joseph's son, Manasseh, still gives testimony that there's still spite in Joseph's heart. How about you? What embodiment is spite taking on in you? Is it possibly your spite? Is it possibly spilling over onto your children like Joseph? Or is your spite possibly spilling over into those that you love? Do you have a spite house? Have you built a spite house somewhere? How is your spite continuing to live on in your life? What does your spite in your life possibly look like? I'll ask you to take your Bibles. We track Scripture. We have Bibles here because we believe that God's Word gives us direction. And I want to take your attention to Genesis chapter 42. And we begin to pick up again the story of Joseph and his family. And now we come to the shocking revelation that Joseph isn't perfect. And that's a big shock, and that's something that we're not used to usually dealing with in this story, because we usually treat Joseph in this story as if Joseph is perfect, but he's not. And if you go to chapter Genesis 42, there is a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers live in a distant land of Canaan, and they got to make a long trip, and word comes about that 10 brothers from Canaan have come to Egypt to get grain, and they come there to buy it, and Joseph is there. And Joseph sees his brothers in the bread line. In the bread line. They're starving. They're there out of desperation. I mean, they have made a 720-mile trip because they're in bad shape. Literally, they're in bad shape. Joseph sees his brothers, and he recognizes them right off the bat. But Joseph's brothers don't recognize him. They don't know it's Joseph. He's changed that much. He looks that different in royalty and clothing, and they don't even recognize him. Now, some of you might be familiar with the story. And if you read Genesis chapter 42 through 45, you will read what is usually a lot of us love those next three chapters. We love those three chapters. Because when Joseph sees his brothers in the bread line, if Joseph was perfect, if Joseph didn't have any spite in his heart, what would Joseph have done at that time? Now see, this is always, I've always missed this. What would Joseph have done at that time? Do you remember the prodigal son? And when the prodigal son goes home and his father sees him, what does the father do? He runs to him. He drops everything and he runs to him and he says, "My son, my son." And he clutches him and they cry. And he says, "Go kill the fattest cow we got, and we're going to have a feast, and we're going to celebrate." When Joseph sees his brothers in the bread line, he goes, "Mm-hmm." And so the story continues. "Mm-hmm." And now things get good. "Mm-hmm." And now I'm going to show them who's who. The brothers are in the line. And as you read the next three chapters, you will soon discover that Joseph gives them a very hard time. He gives them a very hard time. We know about this, and many of us are aware of this, that he gives them such a hard time. He brings them in. They're in the bread line. They get accused for something they haven't done. They get accused for being spies. He puts them in jail. Puts them in jail. The brothers are distressed. They got to get home. Joseph said, "That's fine. You can return home. But before you return home, I keep one of you. I keep the youngest." The nine brothers don't know what's going on. They assure Joseph they're not spies. He says, "I'll keep the youngest. You go home. You make 720-mile trip. You go home. And then when you go home, you tell your dad that I want his youngest son, who did not come on this trip, Benjamin. So you go fetch me the youngest. You bring me back your youngest brother, and I'll let Simeon out of jail. Sounds easy, doesn't it? So then they got to go back. And this just continues. And it's just not one easy thing after another. All the brothers come back. And then if you read the story, it just gets more and more complicated. You know, as you read the story about Joseph and what he does with his brothers over three chapters, you will find, and by the way, I'll just tell you, I've always enjoyed Joseph's methodical strategy, and I've always enjoyed his methodical way of distributing spite in those three chapters. I've always thought he was brilliant. I always thought, yeah, that's great. But if you read those three chapters, it's not. It's not great. We have almost excused Joseph's behavior because of who Joseph is. And we've almost just said, well, it's okay. And as you read three chapters there, Genesis 42, 43, 44, and 45, you begin to see that Joseph's spite is not okay. That Joseph's spite makes his family jump through unnecessary hoops. Unnecessary hoops. And when we read this, we go, good for him and good for them that they've got to do that. Aren't brothers supposed to torment one another? Isn't that what brothers are supposed to do? And we go, yeah, brothers are supposed to do that. But his spite and all the unnecessary hoops he makes them jump through, there's nothing excusable about that. What about you? Are you kind of dealing with that? Do you have some spite in your life? And the way you've been managing your spite is to make people jump through hoops? On the surface, it might seem like it's justified. On the surface, it might seem like it's excusable. But it's not. It wasn't for Joseph, and it's not for us. Joseph's spite takes up a lot of valuable time. As you read those chapters, it takes up a lot of valuable time. Joseph's spite cost his family valuable time. 2 years. 2 years of time. His little scheme cost 2 years of time. His dad is back home. His dad is distressed, Jacob. And Joseph's little scheme of spite continues to distress his older father. It continues to bring gray hair upon him. Joseph all thinks this is kind of silly and it's all going to work out in the end, but his dad is getting older. And 2 years of time, and this is costing his dad time with the sons, and this is costing Joseph time with his father. Our spite takes up time. Our spite chews up time. We don't have the time we think we have, but when we're spiteful and when we're carrying out these plans of spite, it costs us time and it costs our family time. I know, in the past, I've read those trips. I went, good for Joseph, he made his brothers walk 720 miles back that way. And good for Joseph, he made them walk 720 miles back that way. And I hope that 1,500 miles of walking gave them time to reflect and think about who they are and what they've done. That's a lot of time. And Joseph and his brothers and his fathers, they didn't have that much time. Time is precious. And spite costs us the most precious thing that we have in life. It costs us time. Joseph's spite had lasting consequences. I love Joseph. But Joseph cannot be excused from the cost of his spite, and none of us can either. Joseph's spite had lasting consequences. You know that little firstborn son I spoke about at length, named Manasseh? 50 years later, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Joseph would be at the bedside of Jacob. Jacob would be dying soon. Jacob is so near death, he can't even see. He's so near death, his ears are not really even attuned to whose voice is who. But Jacob does the most incredible thing that could possibly be done. While he still has breath, he says to Joseph, bring me your two sons. And Joseph brings them. Joseph places Manasseh to his right, which he is supposed to do. And he places Ephraim to his left, which he is supposed to do. The oldest is on the right, the youngest is on the left. Jacob is about to pronounce a blessing upon Joseph's sons. Jacob takes his hand, and he places his hand on Ephraim, the youngest, and not on Manasseh, the oldest. Jacob gives his blessing upon Ephraim. He's not supposed to do that. Joseph tries to correct Jacob. Joseph says to his aging, older, senile father, "Dad, you got it wrong. You just gave the blessing to Ephraim. Please give the blessing to Manasseh. You just made a mistake. Dad, you've made a mistake that's going to cost us for the entire future of our family. You've just made a mistake." Joseph tries to correct his senile father. And do you know what Jacob says? Jacob said, "You made the mistake. You're mistaken. I got it right. Ephraim gets the blessing. I can't bless a child whose name is, I forgot all of my problems, and I forgot my father and his family too." And Jacob says, "I can't bless that name. I can't bless a child with that name. I can't give that child everything. I have to bless Ephraim." Our spite can have lasting consequences if we're not careful. For Joseph and his family, I know what some of you are thinking. For Joseph and his family, does reconciliation and forgiveness take place? It does. That's the beautiful part. It does take place. But it's not easy, and it's not pretty. In Ephesians 4:26-27, I said earlier, do not let the sun go down on your what? Your anger. And we all agree that's a lot easier said than done. And I totally agree with that. And when we're going through these tough situations where we're not getting along with people, where people have hurt us and our hearts are full of spite and stuff like that, I get that that's not easy. It's easier said than done. As a matter of fact, I think us Christians, we need to be careful when we quote those scriptures at those times. Because I think a lot of times we make it look easy. I think a lot of times we look at someone and go, "Well, you know, you're supposed to forgive. I'm a Christian and you're supposed to forgive. And a lot of times we make it look easy and we make it sound easy. But forgiveness and reconciliation and getting rid of spite out of our hearts isn't easy. And it shouldn't sound easy. And we shouldn't let others think that it's easy. You know, there's the last part to that verse I didn't read. And now I should read it. And here it is. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That scripture saying this. As long as we let spite and anger have a hold of our heart, we give the devil more territory of our heart. But if we can let go of that anger, if we can let go of that spite, we give God more territory of our heart. It's about us giving God more territory of our heart, about letting him have more. When it says don't give the devil an opportunity, it means ground. Don't give him more ground. This is far more serious than you think. It's more of life and death than you think. Give God more ground of your heart. You know, this morning it's just going to be easy for some of us and not easy for others of us, but we have to be aware of where we're at. Where we're at in our heart with some people or some situation or something like that. You have to be aware where you're at. Claim it. We say that a lot now, don't we? We say just claim it. We're going to have to surrender. We don't have the time that we think. The hoops aren't necessary. And it will have longer consequences than we can possibly imagine. So we need to surrender it right now, today. We need to trust God more. We're going to have to trust God with this. When we give God more territory of our heart, we trust Him more. But that's a beautiful thing. And we need to be transformed by the example of Jesus Christ. Ask those who are going to help serve communion to come forward this morning. We need to be transformed by the example of Jesus Christ. All that saying, forgiveness and reconciliation are not easy, and we should never say they are. It's not biblical for us. It's not Christian for us to say it's easy. It's not. It's real for us as Christians to say reconciliation, forgiveness, letting go of your spite is hard. That's real. And that's what we need to be. We need to be real. But Scripture does something beautiful. And it says this: so as Christ has forgiven you, you must also. And we know this. We know He's forgiven us. You know this. He's forgiven us a multitude of sins. He's forgiven us. And so we must also forgive. Dear Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate symbols of forgiveness and sacrifice, the beautiful symbols of new life, freedom, and transformation. And so we come forward this morning asking that as we take this communion, we will be transformed by the example of Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. I invite you to come forward this morning. The bread is gluten-free. You take the piece of bread and you dip it in the chalice and then you partake. All are welcome to United Methodist Church. Don't have to be a member. Doesn't matter your denomination. All are welcome to come and partake of communion this morning.